Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1203 in the Bible in front of you. Page 1203, Revelation chapter 1. We'll be considering Daniel chapter 10 this morning for our sermon. Daniel chapter 10. But to provide a little bit of context for that passage, let's read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, this, the second half of this chapter. Revelation chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his waist with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen and amen. John is on an island in the Mediterranean Sea, but it is not a vacation. It is not a pleasant island. He is alone there, stranded. He is suffering. He says in verse 9 that he is a companion in the tribulations, sorrows, and sufferings of the church. Then he says that there on that island in the heavens, he had a vision. And he saw Jesus as he really is. And he saw the church in the palm of Jesus' hand. And he saw Jesus walking among the churches. And he was reassured. No matter what you see, no matter what you experience, the church is okay. Because Jesus is with us. Jesus is taking care of us. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. And we will have here in Daniel chapter 10 a strikingly similar vision. As if when John went to describe what he saw in Revelation, he perhaps knew Daniel chapter 10. When he described it. So Daniel chapter 10. Hear again the word of the Lord. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his voice was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again, the one, having the likeness of a man, touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince. Amen and amen. In his beloved and famous story, Robert McCloskey tells us of how Mrs. Mallard led cack, lack, mack, knack, whack, what comes after O, pack and quack, up out of the Charles River on the Boston side. And they went waddling over the Esplanade, down where the hatch shell was actually being built at the time. And Mrs. Mallard and her little brood came to what was then called the Embankment Road. You guys call it Storo or Starro. Or depends on where you're from. And she came to this highway and she couldn't get across because all the cars were flying by so fast as they do in Boston. And she began quacking and the little ones began quacking and the horns began honking. And it caught the attention of the nearby booth cop, which Boston doesn't have anymore. His name was Michael. And Michael heard it, and he came running, blowing his whistle, And he planted himself in the middle of the road and he held up his chubby hand and he waved gently to the ducks as Mrs. Mallard and her little flock waddled across down Mount Vernon Street to Charles Street, where they hung a right and went down to the intersection of Beacon and Charles. And there they were met by four more cops. I don't know what the Boston Police Department was like in 1941. I suspect that they had as much to do then as though we do now. And I suspect they had better things to do on that day than help ducks across the street. And yet, Michael and his fellow policemen took that moment. And they took their power, and they took their privilege as police officers, and they planted themselves in the busy boulevards of Boston and said, "Step aside, ducks are coming through." You can see their statue down in the garden today. My friends, we have a text in front of us that introduces us not to a cop, but to a king. A king who has busy things to do, who is fighting with nations and with kingdoms, who is raising up monarchs and tearing down empires. And in our chapter, he takes a break. He says, "Time out." And he steps into the busy streets of the church. And he says to us, "Hey, it's going to be okay." Jesus fights for us. Jesus defends his church and takes very good care of her. This is good news for us, a troubled church, a church known for sin and for sorrow, a church who is wondering, what is God doing with us? My friends, I love this moment in a preacher's life when I realize this sermon was picked for us this morning months ago, before any of us knew what this week would hold. The sins and the fears and the sorrows that overwhelm your heart and your mind this morning were handpicked to come face to face with this sermon, not by my design, but by the Spirit's. Dear friend, Jesus fights for his church. He does. So find your strength in humility. So let us find our strength in humility. Look with me at the text. Notice at the beginning that it is now the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Daniel has not addressed us since the first year of the king of Persia. Cyrus has come to power in chapter 9, and he has sent the people back to rebuild the temple. And this is the context for Daniel's prayer, in which he confesses sin and he pleads for forgiveness, in which Gabriel comes rushing to his side to say, "Hey, your people will do well. Jesus is coming." But here in chapter 10, it is now 3 years later, and the scene has changed. Daniel, who was once called Belteshazzar, has dwindled in his old age. He is in his 90s. And we find him in this point in the story on the banks of the great river, the Tigris. He is there on some sort of holiday or vacation. It is the 24th day of the first month, a time when he would have been particularly mindful of that Passover long ago, which set the new month for the calendar of Israel, when all of the people of Israel were at this time celebrating coming up out of slavery, out of Egypt. Daniel is in that moment remembering the people have come up out of Babylon, out of slavery. He has seen with his own eyes the return from exile. He has seen the people of God reach the promised land for the second great time. But he's disturbed. And for 3 weeks, he has been in mourning and fasting. For 3 weeks, he has been there on the banks of the Tigris River, weeping and grieving. In verse 3, he has had no pleasant thing. He hasn't deprived himself of every food and of every drink, but rather, like in chapter 1, he has set aside all the royal delicacies. Here at the end of his life, the very last story that we will have from the life of Daniel, he has returned to the very first story we read. Daniel has returned to that simple diet. That diet which was for him a reminder, I don't belong to this world, I belong to the kingdom of heaven. That diet that set him apart from all the power and privilege of the royal court. And he has come back to it now on the banks of the Tigris. He has departed from the throne room. And there alone in the garden, among the groves of the trees, he is weeping, he is grieving. And if we turn over to Ezra and Nehemiah, we see why. Because the return to the land of promise was not as they thought it would be. The rebuilding of the temple was not swift nor glorious. It was not strong nor successful. It was beset by the selfishness of the people. It was oppressed by the enemies all around, and it was in fact shut down by Cyrus's right-hand man, Artaxerxes. Daniel in the third year realizes, this isn't what I thought was in store for the church. Do any of you find this shockingly relevant? That you look at the church and you say, this isn't what I thought we were going to be. You look at what we're doing and you say, that's not where I thought we were going. This didn't turn out how I had envisioned it. And here is Daniel saying, there's no time left. I'm in my 90s. I'm dying. I won't get out of Babylon. I'm not going home. And those who have gone home aren't finding success in their work. Do you ever look at the church and say, what have we done? What are we doing? Have you ever looked at your marriage and said, what happened here? Have you ever looked at your children and were like, boy, I thought this would be different? Beloved, we live lives that are prone to disappointment. And we see time and time again that God leads us down roads we didn't want to walk. And he puts us in valleys we didn't want to be in. And he makes us climb mountains we never dreamed were part of the calling. And we need hope. And we need hope for the journey. And so Daniel finds himself there in the garden on the banks of the Tigris. Yes, full of his sorrow. Yes, turned in with grief. And yet face to face with someone he never imagined he'd see. Daniel there looks up. Notice, beloved, in verse 5, he has to lift his eyes and look. The glorious heavenly hope that Daniel will hold out to us is not in the problems which we are so prone to stare at. Nor is it within us. Nor is it this thing that we should stir up in our hearts and in our minds. Rather, my friends, it is up we must look. We must humble ourselves and look heavenward. If we would see real hope for the journey, if we would see real strength for the struggle, then we must look heavenward and see what is there. When he looks up, he sees a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold, his body like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet with burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And he sees a man, but not a man like you or me. A man of glory, a man of power. A man whose face is shining with the glory of God, whose eyes are burning with flames. A man of passion and wisdom. A man who sees and who knows. A man who is girded in gold and clothed in linen. This is a heavenly man. And do you guys remember when Tim Montgomery was trying to get your attention at the start of the worship service? Of course you don't. You were cheerfully fellowshipping. there was the sound of a multitude, the sound of many voices. And twice, even three times, Tim raised his voice to be heard over the multitude. Here is one who has the voice of a multitude, bigger than the funny New Yorker. He has a big voice, a voice that booms. There's a great debate. Who is this? Is this Jesus? Is this some heavenly angel? And I know you're all on the edge of your seat, and the answer is, I don't know. He is strikingly similar to Revelation chapter 1, who is clearly called Jesus. So perhaps he is Jesus. What is more, in verse 7, Daniel alone sees him, which is exactly parallel to Saul of Tarsus, who on the road to Damascus sees the heavenly Jesus, and he alone see him. His companions flee, just like here with Daniel. Both New Testament texts suggest that this is Jesus, revealing himself to Daniel in glory and power, revealing himself as the one who knows and the one who sees, so that we who are so tempted to look at our world and say, this is such a great problem, Jesus responds, I know. I see it too. We who are so tempted to say, I haven't the strength, he goes, I know. I see your weakness. You have a Savior who sees, who knows your weakness, your struggles, your sins. You have a Savior who hears. He knows what is said and whispered in your heart and in your mind. He is not distant or indifferent. He is listening. He is watching. But what is more, he is full of glory and majesty. His feet are established like bronze. It cannot be moved. This last week, a friend of mine was expressing frustration on Facebook about teenagers hitting mailboxes with baseball bats. It's a rural problem. So he solved the problem. He put cement inside the mailbox. They would only hit it once with the bat. This is a great prince of heaven, and his feet are like bronze. They are fixed, and there are no blows from earth that can move him. He stands fast and firm as a prince in heaven. He likewise has a body like beryl that is strong and straight. No one can deter him. He sees, he knows, and he is unmoved. He is strong and he is mighty. He has a voice to hush the winds and the wild. He is suited for all the sorrows of earth. He is the right man for the job. He is the one the church needs. But Daniel responds to him with weakness and fear. Daniel, in verse 8, falls down. He was left alone with this great vision, and no strength remains in him. My vigor turned to frailty. I retained no strength. When I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face on the ground. Daniel goes flat out, face down, before this amazing and awesome vision. Here is a man of glory and of power, and Daniel is overwhelmed. Down he goes into his deep sleep. This phrase is, again, not what you would like to do this afternoon. It is not a deep sleep like a power nap. It is not even what you will do tonight in your bedroom. It is not a sound REM sleep filled with dreams and rapid eye movements. Rather, it is this word for Adam in the garden when the rib was pulled from his chest. It is the word for Peter at Joppa, who saw the sheet lowered down with all the animals in it, and he was told, rise, kill, and eat. It is that deep sleep, that spiritual trance, in which the world fades away, and the only thing you see is God revealing his purpose and plan. Here is Daniel, and he has the weight and cares of the world descending upon him. He has all the fears and trials of life, and yet now he sees clearly. It's okay. There is a God in heaven a God of greatness and of glory and of majesty. And Daniel humbles himself. He bows low and he falls under the power of this king. My dear friends, it is so counterintuitive. Where does hope begin? In surrender. Where is peace found? In defeat. When we fight the King of heaven no more, when we lay down our arms, when we open our hearts, when we resist and scheme no more, but when we fall on our faces before heaven, when we come to the end of the rope and say, I'm falling. And Jesus says, fall on, for there you will find me catching you. My friends, we have a great Savior, and He means to bring us to the end of our rope. He means to bring us to the height of our weakness, because there we find Him strong. For there we find Him great and glorious. And there we find Him loving and sweet. In verse 10, while Daniel lies flat out on the ground, devoid of all strength and power, hopeless in the face of this glorious heavenly vision, he is touched. We don't skip this. Do you know how Jesus heals lepers? You know the untouchables of his age? He touches them. Do you know how Jesus comforts his saints who are filled with fear and dread? He touches them. This heavenly figure, so full of glory and majesty, stretches out a hand and he touches Daniel. And the touch makes Daniel tremble all over, trembles on his knees, trembles even on the palms of his hands. Have you guys ever had your hand, the palms of your hands tremble? I did once, but I was holding an electric fence. This is an intense level of fear that he has. This shock, this current that races through him as he is touched by this heavenly figure. But then come the words, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved. Daniel, I love you. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. While he spoke this word to me, I stood trembling. Daniel, get on your feet. Come, restore to you the strength that you have lost. And Daniel rises up, still with fear and trembling, but he is now on his feet. Notice that the strength comes from the touch and the word of the heavenly figure. What is it that picks us up after we fall down? Is it not contact with Christ? When we're headlong into the same sin again, what restores us to the road of righteousness? The grip of Jesus. The word of Jesus. We come back to the good news. I have a Jesus who died for me. I can rise and rise again. And I can walk again. Here the strength comes by Christ. But also in verse 12, he says, fear not, for from the first day until now, your words have been heard. Daniel, you have had 3 weeks of darkness and of mourning. You have had 3 weeks of weeping and of sorrow and of fasting. But Daniel, all those weeks you were heard. Not one prayer went amiss. Not one word didn't reach your Father in heaven. You were heard from beginning to end. It was all there. But in verse 13, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. Daniel, I was coming to you 3 weeks ago. I would have been here on day one, but I had to fight this king of Persia. I had to do battle with the darkness and the demons that are around us. And all at once, Daniel suddenly grasps how small his world really is. My friends, do you really think your problems are just due to the powers you can name and see? Paul teaches us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Let me speak a little closer to home. Do you think that delays and problems with the ramp project are just due to contractors? Do you really think there aren't spiritual forces at work that want to see this church as small as it possibly can be, as divided and angry as it could possibly be? Do you not know that the selfishness and individualism that this world preaches is the gospel of Satan? And we have a prince in heaven who is in war with the powers of darkness. And we look down and we say, this little battle, I can't do it. And Jesus goes, I know, but don't forget, I'm fighting the whole war. But don't forget, you are but one soldier in a mighty army. That there is a great spiritual war begun. And the prince of Persia has withstood him 21 days until Michael, the chief prince, one of them, came to me. And he came to fight with me. The alliance was drawn together, and the great princes of heaven stood and fought. And now at last he is free to come to Daniel's side and to speak to him. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen in the latter days, he says in verse 14. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Not only does this prince of heaven come in power and glory to touch Daniel, to say to him, I love you, Daniel, but also to give him this bigger view that says, your fight is but one battle in a great spiritual battle, a war that has been going on since Genesis 3, when the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent locked in combat. And it goes on until Revelation 12, when the serpent has become a dragon and tries to devour the child born to the woman. This is the great story of our time. In fact, it is the great story of all time. That there is a glorious prince, and he is destroying his enemies. And there is such hope in verse 14. Daniel, I want you to understand what will come later, what will come many years after. Namely, more war and more battle. Isn't that a great encouragement, friends? The church doesn't end today or next year or with my ministry. These things, they come and they go. It is a beautiful thing, friends. This July, we will celebrate 125 years on Antrim Street. Isn't that amazing? And our problems have been here before. And Jesus has dealt with them before. We have a prince who knows his business. We have a prince who is great and glorious, and he is with us. And he is between us. And he knows what he is doing. There are many days yet to come. Unless Jesus comes back, and that's better. I would love to see Jesus return before the 125th anniversary. That would be great. No offense to those doing lots of hard work on that. But it would be so wonderful to celebrate 125 years of worship in heaven. But if he doesn't come back, there are many days ahead of worship and of service, of love and of ministry. Dear friends, this is not the end of the church. Our failures and our struggles, they are not the sum total of the church. There are many days yet to come, for our prince is yet at war. When he said such words to me, Daniel turns his face down. His face falls. No longer does he fall headlong on his face. Now his face falls and he is speechless. One, like the likeness of the sons of men, comes and touches him on the lips, and he opens his mouth and he says, my Lord, this is all too much for me. The sorrows of the church's struggles, they were not doing well. The sorrows of seeing you glorious and wonderful. The sorrows of knowing who I really am. That when I see Jesus, I know I don't measure up. feeling my frailties and my failures and my infirmities, knowing me, Lord, I fall far short. I have retained no strength. For how can I speak with you, my Lord? There's no strength left in me. Notice that God is solving Daniel's problem. But notice that he is doing it one step at a time. He gives him the strength to stand up. Then he gives him the strength to speak. Then he gives him the strength to listen. My friends, Jesus heals and Jesus saves, but he does so on his time. He does so in his way, and we must learn to trust him, to dispense his strength when it is needed, to give grace for the hour of trial and not more. Then one like the likeness of man touched him again and strengthened him and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. The great prince has revealed himself. He has come running to Daniel's side. And he says, I am with you. And I will fight for you. There is no sin that I will not overcome. There is no sorrow from which I will not heal you. There is no struggle for which I will not strengthen you. Here is the great heavenly prince, and he has supplied it all that is needed. He has given us this great view of the wonderful work he is doing, the war that he is making, the church that he is building. He's not done. Have peace. Have strength. Have hope. For we are greatly beloved. I beg you, do not measure God's love by how you feel, by what you endure. Measure God's love by what Christ has done. Is not Jesus the measure of his love for you? You are the beloved, the greatly beloved church. You are his people for whom he has come, for whom he was sent. His Father sent him and he came that he should say to you, you are my beloved. And this is what strengthens us. This is what empowers us. This is what moves us forward, that we should be so strengthened by his love, by his peace that he proclaims. I love this last part. Verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? Let's put that question in context for a moment. What has this prince been doing? He has been fighting this great war in heaven with the powers of darkness and the satanic forces. What is he doing now? He is coming to touch Daniel and to say, it's going to be okay. Can you guys see this? Here is a prince locked in mortal combat for the salvation of the world. And he drops his sword and he drops his shield and he says to the bad guys, hey, you guys sit tight for a minute. I'll be right back. I got to talk to somebody. And he walks away from the fight. He walks away from the battle. And he puts his arm around Daniel and he says, buddy, I love you. That's why I'm over there fighting. I got to go back and do that. But I just want you to know, it's going to be okay. I'm fighting for you. I love this verse. This prince in heaven who is at war with the prince of Persia, who will soon be at the war with the prince of Greece, who will rise up and be at war with all the princes of this age until all the princes have come and bowed before him. And he will take them on one by one. And he will take them down one by one. And while Jesus, the great prince, is fighting with the powers of death and of hell, while he is fighting with our sins and with our sorrows, he is every Sabbath morning putting down his weapons, walking up Antrim Street, coming into this building and looking at you in the eye and saying through his sermon, through his scriptures, my beloved children, it's going to be okay. I'm fighting for you. I am fighting for you in your fight against sin. You will overcome. I am fighting for you in your fight against yourself, your fears. I'm fighting for you against the powers of this world that you cannot imagine, of which you have not dreamed. And I will deliver you. This is the gospel of Daniel chapter 10. What he calls in verse 21 the scripture of truth. This is the truth written for all time. No one upholds me except Michael, your prince. We stand alone together, the great princes of heaven, to make war on behalf of the church, to fight for the church, and to see that she is delivered safe on the other side. Does anyone know what Michael means? Tim gave you a great introduction to Psalm 113. Who is like God? That's the word Michael in Hebrew. Who is like God? Who is like God? On the one hand, this Hebrew simply means no one. No one is like God. On the other hand, this Hebrew means this guy. Here stands Jesus, the great prince. Here stands Jesus, the one who is like God in glory and strength and power. Yet the one who touches. Yet the one who talks. Yet the one who upholds. My friends, this is a sweet gospel for us today. Jesus fights for his church. So find your strength in humility. So find his strength in humility. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we have a great prince ready to fight for us. We give you thanks that he has overcome the world and that he has triumphed forever and that in him we are more than conquerors. And we give you thanks that you have set this truth in our hearts and before our eyes on days, on Sabbath days, when we feel defeated. And I pray, Father, that you would nourish and encourage us with this great comfort, that we should know and rejoice in our Jesus to say he is wonderful beyond measure. He is glorious beyond imagination, and he is mine, and I am his. We are bound up with love. Father, write these truths upon our hearts and bind them to our minds that we might live this week in the humility and in the hope of Jesus' great love. For in his name we pray. Amen.